Okay, Dr. Bridges, would you read 73 through 1 through 17?
All right. This is a psalm by Asaph. Perspective of eternity is my heading. Truly God is good to Israel. To such are pure hearts. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than art could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppressions. They speak lawfully. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and water of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, there are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. I remember sure, I turned two pages. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein.
Okay. This parallels Psalms 37, which we're going to discuss this evening. And this isn't Charlie, for you who are watching. And I'm not Sergio. So we'll just get into it, but we'll open with prayer first, okay? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would make your word real to us, enlighten our eyes, that we could behold wondrous things from your word. And may each of us be obedient to you in our walk and our living before others. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 37. David wrote Psalms 37 when he was teenager, middle life, or older.
Older,
yes. He said in verse 25, now that I am old, he said he did this.
Yeah.
He didn't understand why the wicked prospered. And he wrestled with this issue just like we just heard read on in Psalms of 73. Maybe this psalm was part of David's instruction to his son Solomon to get him ready for the king, to be the king. And I got verses for you, but I'm not going to have you to look them all up. In Proverbs 23 and 24, it tells about it. But in the opening chapters, chapters 1 through 5 of Proverbs, it tells a lot about how to instruct your children. And not this Bible, since I wore the other one out almost. I had on the heading up there, this is what I'm to teach John and Paul. And I had it written right up on the top. But it tells them about life, about women, about what not to do and what to do. So Solomon was a very wise man until those women turned his eyes away from the Lord. They did. he tried to make these alliances strong, and they brought in their false gods, and down he went. I don't understand that. He's supposed to be the wisest man ever was, except the Lord. So anyway, he did it. Solomon proved that history and parents don't always turn out children like you want them. You know, he should have stuck more to what was told. honest atheists and agnostics don't have to wrestle with this problem because their philosophy of relativism forbids them from words like good and bad and righteous and wicked. But we sometimes wonder, the people who are saved sometimes wonder, what's going on? Why does he allow wickedness to succeed? We see that, and, you know, and I just think of those, which I don't watch them, but I see their faces come up on ads of these guys on this late night show, and you know, to me, their faces and eyes are just evil. So I don't want to hear what they got to say. You know, I've read comments about that, but they do this. Wicked in my NASB is mentioned in this 37th Psalm 14 times. It's mentioned 11 times in my NASB, but then there is evildoers and wrongdoers. Evildoers twice and wrongdoers once, so that's 13. So that's pretty close. So there's a lot to talk about the wicked in this psalm, and we don't want to be like them. The groundwork for this psalm was in the covenant God made with Israel in Leviticus 26, and Charlie had been teaching on Leviticus 26 just recently, and in Deuteronomy 27. By the way, one verse in Deuteronomy stood out to me today. It was the 29th, and I think it's the, let me look and see if it's not the fifth verse, and I don't think any of you ladies like this. Yeah? Are you got me yet, huh? 29. And I led you 40 years in the wilderness, and your clothes have not worn out, and your sandals have not worn out. Women like shoes, don't they? So I figured that this is a verse that women particularly did not like. Can you imagine walking 40 years in the same pair of shoes? They did it. They did it. Anyway.
Back in style twice.
Back in style twice? It's surprising. I remember my grandmother had those little black shoes with the heels about that tall and about so wide. And I see those on young girls now. And my grandmother would fit right in with that, you know. But anyway, so here we go. God owns the land. And if Israel obeyed, they could live in the land enjoying its blessings. Israel, I believe, is going to occupy the land when the Lord comes back. Now, that's just me, you know. There's no Song of David that says, yeah, this is what it's going to be like. But I think that the land is mentioned so many times, and if you look in my Bible, I've got land underlined so many times, and even in the Deuteronomy this morning, in chapter 29 that I was reading, land is in there quite a bit. So they could land, they could enjoy the blessings, and when they were out of the land, they always had P-R-O-B-L-E problems, and enemies came in and whatever. Okay. You know the story of Gideon? Gideon was where when he was threshing the wheat? In a wine press. Now, where do you usually thresh wheat?
Threshing floor.
Yeah, and where is that usually located?
On a hill.
So the wind can come and blow it away. Can you imagine this? All this stuff coming back down on him? And then the angel says to him, "Oh, mighty man of valor." And I think Gideon was looking around. Who are you talking to, bud? You know, he didn't think that he was a mighty man of valor. But anyway, So, who me? And he asked, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? We got all kind of problems. I had a Jewish lady lived across the street. Says, if we're the blessed people, why are we having all these problems? She couldn't understand that. I says, you need to read the Abrahamic blessing in Genesis 12. And her Bible read exactly like ours, to be surprised. She had never, ever seen it. She it was just foreign to her. But anyway, okay. If they were obedient, they could stay in the land. If they weren't, they would go into captivity. Deuteronomy 11 and 33 tells you about that. And in fact, Leviticus 26 does that too. God wasn't doing anything about it. In Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 12, he wondered about that too. Why are these people prospering? Now, the righteous could fret. Now, what does fret mean? That thing just jumped out at me, and I wondered, what does fret mean? I used to hear my grandparents say fret.
Worry.
What else?
Stew.
To be...
Concerned.
Anxious. Also, it has a sense of hothead. You've heard that term? I've had my mother say that. You're being a hothead about this, you know. I looked this up. Sergio doesn't have time to do that now, but it is there on my research. It was there. They could be anxious over the problem. They could leave the land or go on being obedient to the Lord, faithful, trusting him. Like any mature believer has his own share of suffering. David took the long view of the situation. He evaluated the immediate and the transient terms of what's going to happen. He encouraged Solomon and the people to believe God and to wait on him. In this Psalms, he gives four encouraging assurances to believers who question how God's running the world. He goes over some of these in Psalms 49 and then the one that Dr. Bridges read, 73. The first 11 verses look at things from the point of view of the righteous. David strikes the right note at once. The righteous man has a certain prospects that are absolutely outside the realm of experience of the wicked man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, particularly, and it says the unsaved man doesn't understand the things of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. They sound foolish to him. You know, the wicked are like that. These prospects are rooted both in the character and the continuance of God's throne. Things that are spiritual and unseen rather than things that are seen and temporal. The righteous man has a dimension that's totally different. The natural man, the unbeliever, the unsaved, has not come to the Lord that he may have eternal life. And that is in John 5:40. He says, you won't come to me that you could have life. They had the opportunity, but they didn't take advantage of the opportunity. They said no. They turned away. And there is light in the Lord Jesus. He has come into the world that everyone who does evil hates the life, doesn't come to the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. John 3:20. They don't want to come there. Dr. McGee used to say, you go out to the barn and you flip on the light, and who do you see scrambling?
Rats.
The rats. They're all hidden for darkness. You know, they're out there. They like the dark. They like the dark. So, folks need to do the ABCs of the gospel. So, what are they? A is admit I'm a sinner. Okay? Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Believe. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And confess. Romans 10:9-10. That's Charlie's favorite verse. I always add 13 in it too. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, man believes. A person believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For whosoever, and you can put your name there, or if you're watching, you put your name there. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, or will be saved if you do that. Fret not. Well, here it is. To burn, to have the hot-headed or get heated up, to be anxious. And Philippians says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And I passed over something that I wanted to tell you. Who was it that we know that it's a book about a lady in the Bible that the man didn't stay in Jerusalem, but he went over to that other country that starts with an M and ends with a B and has a OA in the middle?
Moab.
who was that guy that went over there, took his family?
Elimelech.
Elimelech. And what happened over there? They had a very fruitful time, didn't they? Those two sick boys, they died and he died. And Naomi and Ruth came back, but he didn't stay in the land. Who got in trouble when they went down to Egypt? It's because there was a famine in the land. Abraham did, you know?
Isaac.
And they brought back, who was that girl they brought back?
Hagar.
And that's where, and I hate to say this, that's where the Arabs all started, you know that?
Yeah.
But it was, she brought back, and that's where Ishmael came from. Okay. Philippians 4:6 says, don't be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to the church.
To God.
Pastor Charlie?
To God.
Your spouse? What?
To God.
Let your requests be made known to God. Yes. God's message to David was, don't fret, but cool it, man. Cool it. Keep cool. You know, not to fret, not to be anxious, not to be worried, not to get all steamed up. Ephesians 4:26 tells us that to be angry and to sin not. We can be angry at sin, but we're not to sin. When we sin, it leads to getting heated up and anxious and angry. David's argument was that all these things are temporal and they will pass and they will one day be gone. They're like the grass that comes up in the morning, and James and Peter both confirmed this, that you know, it withers and it's gone. You know, it doesn't last. Now, if you reach Methuselah's age and my age, you know, you observe the weeks and the days and the months, you know, they go by so fast. For all you young bucks, you know, that, you know, it may seem like a long time for something to come along, but I look at my pills in the morning and I said, you mean this week is almost gone? Here it was Thursday, you know? Gonna have to refill that dumb thing again, you know? They just go by. Okay. Over in the east, the eastern region, in the rainy season, which it didn't have much, the vegetation grows. But boy, when the sun comes out, it bakes and things are barren again. So these things like this. Sometimes us old people, gray-headed and groaners like me, Dr. McGee used to say groaning was a spiritual thing. When he went up and down the stairs, he'd groan, his wife would say, you're groaning. That's being spiritual, wife. That's being spiritual. Okay, well, they're going to be gone. The Lord Jesus said, we must be about, or I must be about my Father's, what?
Business.
My Father's business. So we must be about it. Don't be envious of wrongdoers. 24:1-2. Do not be envious of evil men or desire to be like them, for their mind devises violence and their lips talk of trouble. I think of that bird over there in North Korea. I don't know whether, you know, he's for real in saying that he's going to do some things that he's told him he will or not, but there are people all over that devise evil, how they can get the buck and beat the system, okay? It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. To put on, it's just like Ephesians 6 about putting on the armor, but we're to put on like the coat of righteousness that the Lord supplies. He says, we were like that. You once were, some of you were like that, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God. Now, the washing, the sanctifying, and the justifying are all things that we do on our own, right? Oh, no, it's right. We don't. They're all imputed to us. He does it. This is God's work in us. He sanctifies us. He justifies us. He makes us clean. John 15, is it 15:3? Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. We're clean through the word. He does all this. He does it for us. It's just a gift of grace to the believers by the Holy Spirit. Trust in the Lord. David knew what he was talking about. For years, he lived as a fugitive out there. I have some videos of that land. The guy teaches you on site. And for the most part, unless there is a well of water there, it is dry. And they make these terraces and all. But you get outside this little area, and it's bad. And I saw sheep. And I thought, oh, he says they're like sheep in the green pastures. I didn't see any green pastures. There's a little twig here under a rock and over there. And no sheep knew where to find that little piece of grass to eat. But they had to work for it. It's like birds. You know, they were out there. The birds are out there looking. And they're not lazy. They don't stay in bed like me. Okay? So, a fretful heart's not a trusting heart because it lacks joy and peace. Romans 15:3. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May he fill you, the God of peace fill you. Faith and works go together. So we should also do good as we wait on the Lord. 34:14. To wait on the Lord. That's 34, and where is 14? Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Pursue it. I don't know how I got that in there. But anyway, there it is. There's my story about Hagar and going over to Moab right now. So I got ahead of myself. Each tribe and each family in Israel had its assigned plot of land. And what was to happen to it? They put it on Century Real Estate, right? Huh? Did they? No. It always came back to the family. You know, it wasn't not to depart from that family, and they always did that all the way down. So it was all assigned to them. It was not. God was in charge of the land. It was his land. He gave it to them to improve, and they did improve Israel. Like what's that guy on the raft went over there? Charlie keeps talking about wrote about Israel, how rocky it was.
Mark Twain.
Yeah.
Samuel Clemens.
Okay, whoever he wrote about it being, but he didn't know what was down under there if they just watered it. It's surprising what water can do. I guess I should tell you this. John lost his German Shepherd this Monday.
Oh.
And he said, I said, no, we're not going to have him cremated. We're going to put him out back on the lot. So we got him out there. And he says, no, I don't want cement over him. Let's put grass over him. So I bought some sod and put on there. On that sandy spot, don't you know, since Monday, that stuff is getting greener and greener because I've been watering it 2 hours a day. So that spot that was barren back there, it just was sand. So anyway, dogs are not going to be raised, I don't believe, but sorry about that, but somebody says they will.
All right, so finally, coming on a horse.
Yeah, we're going to have a horse, that's for sure. Okay. Anyway, they were to stay in the land, enjoy it, enjoy the safe pastures, the NIV says, feed on the faithfulness, and the NASB says, enjoy the security, Revised Standard says. Anyway, God is faithful, and he's going to keep us, and he'll be faithful to us under the Old Testament law. To be faithful or to be faithful to us, it was to obey, to be faithful or to be judged. You had to be faithful or you paid the consequence. The grace of God has always been active, but Israel had to learn that the law could not keep them 100%. So trusting faith in the Lord is his prescribed way. And trusting the Lord is the key theme in this Psalms in verses 4, 5, 7, 34, and 39. Even under grace we fail, But thanks to God, his faithfulness to us in 7:25, Paul went over all the things. He says, I'm having all kind of troubles, the things I don't want to do, speeding down McIntosh or 41 or wherever you speed, you know. We don't want to do it, but we do it. And 1 Corinthians 11, by the way, says if we don't judge ourselves, we're going to be judged. And God's put policemen out there with the blue light to judge us if we don't judge ourselves. But if we would, he says we don't have to pay the penalty. Says, delight yourself. It's good to remember when things go wrong, we tend to get occupied with the problem. Maybe things go wrong at work or at home, or the children are rebellious. Never that, right? Or the grandchildren. We've got to get our eyes back on the Lord. As long as we look at the problem, we become increasingly anxious or fretful. But if we look to the Lord, we rise above the anxiety. He has not failed. Solomon prayed when they had the dedication of the temple, and he was up on that platform, and he says, not one word has failed of all the good promises that God has made. Not one. So he is the same God today. The Lord said amen to Solomon, and how did he say amen to him? What?
He answered him.
He answered him with fire. He came down and consumed that sacrifice, you know. I like that about the Holy Lands over in Orlando. You know, you're in that tent where that sacrifice is, and you can hear it all over the place. You know, it's God coming down. But I like that guy blowing those shofars, two of them at one time, too. Anyway, it's a good place over there. If you haven't gone, spend all day there. Don't go over there for 2 hours. It'll take you all day to get through there. That's a plug for them. I don't get a ticket for that either. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. God came down in fire, and his glory was all around. God cannot fail. Our happiness must not rest upon what happens. It must be drawn out of the wellspring of salvation from our experiential knowledge of the goodness and grace, the greatness of our God. Got to.
That's one you can count on.
Say again.
That's one you can count on.
Oh, yes, yes. The word translated delight comes from a root that means to be brought up in luxury and to be pampered and to find your satisfaction in the Lord. I like the third one a lot better than the other two. But anyway, it speaks of abundance of blessings we have in the Lord himself, totally apart from what he gives us. To enjoy the blessing and to ignore the blesser is to practice idolatry. We got to be thankful for what he gives us. Not like was old Nebuchadnezzar. He knew he shouldn't do it, but he goes out and says, look at what all I have got. He says, boom, just while he was speaking, all this, his memory and everything went from him, and he was put out in the field like the cattle to eat until he recognized that the Lord was Lord. So he got to come back. I think Nebuchadnezzar was saved. That's me. Okay. There's no verse in David that says in the Psalms from David that he was. But Dr. McGee used to say, if you want to be right, you believe me. If not, you can have your own opinion. I'm not that forward. Okay. Oh. If we truly delight in the Lord, then the chief desire of our heart will be to know him better. And who wanted to do that in Philippians chapter 3? Who wrote Philippians?
Paul.
And he said, I want to know him better. You would think that he knew him really, really great, but he said, I want to know him better. Be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, so that we can delight in him even more, and the Lord will satisfy that desire. It says if you pray, he will answer your prayer according to your gift. It's got to be according to his will, though. If we're living close to him, if I took Sergio would put him back there on the back seat and Rhoda stayed up here, it'd be hard for you to hug her, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Impossible.
Impossible. It's the way with the Lord. You got to get up, hugging close, or abide. I like the word abide in there instead of dwell. I like it. I like to get hugging close. If you're hugging close to the Lord, your desires are going to be to fulfill His desire. And we don't ask for, you know, the Maserati or the townhouse or whatever, you know, that looks good to a lot of people. So we need to do that. Right, and him even more. The blessed man in Psalms 1 and 2 had his delight in the law of the Lord, and then his word, he did what all day long? Starts with an M, E-D?
Meditated.
I meditate on him. He says, I did. You think of that cow, has the seven stomachs. She's all the time going over what she ate. That's to meditate. You know, we got to hear something good or read something good from the Bible. Think about that. Don't think about the bad or the guy that cuts you off and you wanted to blow the horn, you know, or yell at him. I do that. You dodo, you know, but he doesn't hear me. But anyway, the driver doesn't hear me. The Lord hears me. Okay. And his law meditates day and night. This is not a promise for people who want things, but for those who want more of God in their life. If we go to think about him, meditate on him. Okay. Now, commit your way to the Lord, verses 5 and 6. The verb means to roll off your burden. To roll off your burden. I like that. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God doesn't take our burden so that we can become irresponsible, but so that we can serve him better. Many times we go to the Lord with our problem, and then we leave and we what? Problem, we pick it up and take it back and think about it instead of rolling it off to him. Sometimes less care means becoming careless that leads to failure. One of the things he will bring to pass is the vindication of his servants who have been slandered by God's enemies. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23-24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus. Faithful is he who calls you, who also will bring it to pass. Verse 6, he will bring forth your righteousness as a light, your judgment at noonday. Psalms 34:5 says they looked to him and they were radiant. What do you think about radiant? You know, you hear, what's that girl, Kate, is she a duchess? Yeah. They say she was radiant, or Diana was radiant or whatever. You know, radiant. Just glows with beauty. You know, they looked to him and were radiant. We're to reflect him to others. You know, not for self, but to reflect him, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Matthew chapter 5. Okay. Got that. Here's a pass. Here we go. Over in Mark chapter 9, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and they go up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his garments became radiant. That's Mark says, radiant, and exceedingly white, as no launderer on earth could whiten them. Better than the laundromat down the street, aren't you? Revelation chapter 1, 12 and 18. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. Oh, my goodness. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in the furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held the seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12, The word is sharp, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay? And his face was like the shining sun in its strength, like the noonday sun. Who got struck down in the bright sunlight trying to go into Damascus?
Paul.
Saul then. He was Saul then. Exactly. He didn't get that name changed right then. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me. Famous words, do not be. What did he tell those guys out in the boat? Do not be afraid. I am the first, the last, and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Oh, hallelujah. You know, I am going to see him one of these days. He's going to say, Burke, come on. Whoa, I like that. Rest in the Lord, 7 and 8 of 37. Do not fret when things don't happen on your schedule. We could get in a fever of rage about the pornography, the movies, the teachers, and all categories of schools seems like now are teaching kids not about God, but they will teach them about the Muslims. You know, that's our country. We could get all... Anyway. Our best resources is in God, for the weapons of the warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual. And they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. Sometimes it takes greater discipline to wait than it does to war. 2 Corinthians 10:4, I don't remember what that was. You got that, Rhoda? Oh, you're picking it up. Maybe you knew it.
No, not my heart.
Oh, yeah. Oh, that's the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of the fortresses. Okay. Got to find my place now again. There we go. Takes greater discipline at times to wait than it does to war. The verb rest means to be silent, to be still. It describes calm surrender to the Lord. Psalm 62 speaks to this in verses 5 and 8. My soul wait in silence for God only, for my hope is in Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. O God, my salvation and my glory, rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is for us. As we rest and wait, we can assure our hearts with the promise that one day soon we will be delivered from the power, the penalty, and the very presence of sin. The word fret not is there again. Three times we're told not to fret. Three times we're told not to be envious. But we are be occupied. We're not to be occupied with them at all, or we might start wanting to be like them. You know, they seem to have the niceties. They can go to Ruth Chris anytime. Anyway, creative silence is a rare commodity. Even in church, people can't tolerate silence. Do you ever notice that the radio on the car next to you is up and blaring? You know, they don't want to think about anything. It comes back to Dr. McGee again. He says, I do a lot of praying when I'm driving. He says, when you drive in the Los Angeles freeways, you need to pray, you know. But it's true, you know. We need to be more in prayer and listen for Him and to meditate on Him, to bring up what we read just before we left home or whatever we're doing. So you don't have to switch channels, but we can wait silently and and that way we can experience his peace. Meekness does not mean weakness. Who was the meekest man on earth?
Moses.
Moses. Who did Moses lead in the wilderness? Huh?
A couple million grumblers.
Can you go like double times that or something. I think it was more like 5 million. But whatever, between 2 and 5. He was a man of strength. Weakness means force and strength under the control of faith. He had to have faith. God says, you stand out of the way and I'll get rid of all these rebels and these murmurers, you know, and I'll start a new generation. Oh, those people over there that saw us leave are going to say you didn't have the power if we do that. You know, take care of them. And he did. Okay? He was a great... Jesus quoted him in Matthew 5 about that, but he expanded it to the earth. He said, the meekest man, how did he say it? Meekest man alive? How does that read?
Matthew 5?
No. Back in where he was talking about it, where he was meek.
Oh, by Moses?
Yeah. Let me see if I had that reference to him being meek. I didn't write it down. I'm sorry. But I'm... Oh, here. Numbers 12:3.
That's right here. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth.
On the face of the earth. Yeah. Humble for me. Okay. So there he was. So, he expanded it, the earth, but your reading had earth already in there. Inherit the land refers to the security of the future generation in the land of promise, according to God's covenant. God's covenant was in chapter what of Genesis? Start out with number?
Oh.
12. Number 12. Then it goes to what? Huh? 13, he gives it again. 15, he gives it again. Okay? It's like us. You know, you got to repeat things for us to really get it and have it to sink in. But he told him. God had a great work for his righteous remnant, Israel, to do in the land, culminating in the coming of Jesus. Who? Did you say Messiah? You didn't say it real loud, but that was it. It says the wicked will be cut off. I got to tell you a story. I went to a conference in Lynchburg with Jerry Falwell's church then, and they had them every summer. But anyway, their bus ministry, we had a little bus ministry in our church. I think we had two buses, and I had one. Anyway, so I went to hear J.O. Grooms. He was the bus minister. He was a guy from Texas, and he stood about 5'7". And on the bus route, they reported to J.O. that this family of kids said that they couldn't come anymore. This was going to be their last Sunday. So he went to visit the next week. And he goes up on the porch and knocks on the door, and the guy comes out and says, yep, you heard right. They're not going to go anymore. And J.O., you know, tried the best he could to tell him. And he says, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says the wicked's going to be cut off, but it doesn't mean me because I've been saved. And he says, but if you're just steadfast in your determination that they're not going to be able to go learn about Jesus, I'm going to ask the Lord to strike you dead. And he got our father, oh, wait a minute, preacher, they're going to be out there and get on the bus Sunday.
Put the fear of God in him.
He, 5'7" Texan, talking to a father. So the Lord had to be in there. But it was impressive to me to see this little guy tell this story. So, you know, take it for what it's worth. Oh, my goodness. And I can't find my place. New things. All the wicked be cut off. There it is. To Israel, the wicked to be cut off was what? Exclusion or from the community or sometimes?
Yeah.
Yeah, sometimes it meant death to them. You know, the wicked will be cut off. So, could even mean that. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. We need to pause think of those verses of the Old Testament sheds light on the our Lord's teaching. The reason Jesus in Mark 21, 122, they were amazed at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the S-C-R-I-B, who? Not as the scribes. He based his teaching solidly on the Old Testament. Very rarely did he come out with something new. It was mostly from the Old Testament writings. Okay? He was so filled with Scripture, John 1:16, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. But they just flowed out of his mouth. And most all of his teachings came out of the Old Testament. Nowadays, people think they can discredit the Lord if they can find some pre-Christian document, such as the Dead Sea Scrolls, to show that a Jewish sect, such as the Essenes, actually anticipated Christ's teaching. They did none of the kind. They simply went back to the same source as he did, the Old Testament Scriptures. Jesus took the Old Testament, passed it through the prism of his holy intellect, and restated it in a particular memorable, forceful form. Great teacher. John, Nicodemus says, we know you are a come from God. You are a statesman, president, a teacher. We know you are a teacher come from God. Didn't he say that in John chapter 3? I'm pretty sure he did. If he didn't, I'm wrong. But you could look that up. We read in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. We're not reading something entirely new. We're reading Psalms 37:11. Only in Psalms 37:11, lifted to a new and a vital plane. This is over in there. The meek will inherit the earth. The truth is ingrained in the biblical concept of the coming millennial reign of Christ. The meek man's dominion will extend into that day from the river Euphrates to the earth, to the ends of the earth, from sea to sea, from shore to shore, from pole to pole. In the light of that prospect of wicked man, in the light of that the prospects of the wicked man are somewhat tarnished after all. They're not going to have the last say. They're not. There are many who suppose it is well nigh impossible to pass the time of our sojourn here without some degree of anxiety and depression of spirit. I grant you these feelings will come, but we're not obligated to welcome them. Luther said, whereas we cannot prevent the birds from flying over our heads, but we can prevent them from building a nest in our hair. Now, for years, I heard Billy Graham say that thing, but I guess I missed that he attributed it to Luther. I'd always told people that Billy Graham said this. You know, I said this probably just as little as 2 months ago to somebody. So anyway, Mr. Luther, he's the one that said it from there. I have on my Bible programs what's called the Biblical Illustrator. And there must be 125 different writers in that thing. And they will write on a passage of Scripture, and sometimes it is, you know, a paragraph or two paragraphs or three, and sometimes it is a mile long from somebody, the same passage of Scripture. Today, I'm going to read you something from a guy named T. Spurgeon, not Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I don't know who T. Spurgeon was. Okay, and he's going to summarize for us the Psalms 37, or give his opinion. A description of the complaint, worrying, murmuring, or fretting is certainly an unwholesome condition. It must not be regarded as a mere circumstance that afflicts us from without. It is deep-seated complaint that reigns within. One of the old Puritans used to say, He saw this person, he was sick of the frets. He recognized that it was an inward ailment affecting both soul and body. The root of the mischief was in the rebellious heart. What's the nature of this complaint? Number one, it's a matter, it is a nature of the fever. Fret not yourself, or it might read, do not grow hot, inflame yourself because of evildoers. Leave the seat of the fret and the fume and the rage and the roar. Leave the wicked of those who the troubled see as so apt an emblem to toss to and fro and cast up mire and dirt. But for you who are already gods, we have such a father and friend and such a home to which we are each moment coming near. For you to be anxious is clean contrary to the spirit of the gospel, to grace which is in Christ Jesus. What's the cause of this complaint? Sounds like a doctor, doesn't he? The prosperity of the wicked. I do not know of anything more likely to contribute to envy, which is nearly always accompanying of anxiety, than a view of the prosperity of the wicked. That is, if the view is one-sided and short-sighted one, as it generally is. The wicked spreads himself like a green bay tree. Everything seems to go well with him, but he's a stranger to the one thing needful. He is altogether unacquainted with the joys the believer knows, and what shall be his end. The care that seems inseparable for the daily life, so long as we dwell in the land, there must be the question of being fed and clothed. I had almost said that religion is a farce and a fraud unless it stoops with me to such matters as these. It does so. There's another matter which mightily troubles some people, the safeguarding of the reputation, their reputation. Well, but let us not give rise to anxiety and distrust of God. What reputation we have is due to God's grace. If he has made it, he will keep it. And your reputation is not half as much an account as God's cause. What's the symptoms? It's generally accompanied by envy. Neither be envious against the workers of iniquity or wrongdoers. Be on the lookout against the green-eyed monster, jealousy, for it works havoc in the heart and havoc everywhere. It is accompanied by loss of appetite, that is, for the things of God. It gives way to discontent. We shall not care for God's word or prayer, and prayer will almost become impossible. The gospel itself will lose its zest. It's just not alive to me anymore. Huh? Accompanying this fever, there is, of course, a very high temperature. In every case, when you're in this state of mind, you get angry, and it's very difficult to cease from wrath. There's consuming thirst with this fretting fever, a longing for something one does not have, a parching of the tongue, a drying of the lips, almost unbearable. The vision is despair. We do not see things clearly. Loss of memory. We forget the mercies which the believer has experienced before, and a reconciliation of what would help us bear the troubles of the present. The prescription. First item, trust in the Lord. Faith cures fretting and anxiety. I believe in the faith cure, not as some administer it, but as God administers it. It's the only cure for worrying. Do good. This is the second ingredient in the prescription. Do not give up. Do not yield to fear. Do good. Get involved in some practical work for God. Continue in the path of daily duty. Take spiritual exercise. Diet is very important. It reads in the original, "Thou shalt be fed with truth." Oh, the patient begins to get better at once when he feeds on faithfulness. Jeremiah 15:16. My words were found, and I did eat them. They were the joy and rejoicing of my heart, because I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Hey, if you can eat God's truth and live on his word and drink in his promise, recovery is sure. Delight also in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Where will we find the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 are right in that vicinity. Okay. Where was it? Delight to joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. God writes straight on crooked lines. I never read anything like that before. Delight in him. If you cannot delight in anybody else, delight in him if you find no joy in yourself. Commit your way to the Lord. Not merely petition the King and go on worrying, but roll burdens, anxiety upon the Lord, casting all your anxiety or all your care on him, because he cares for you. then the matter becomes his rather than yours. He accepts the responsibility, which is too heavy for us. Too often we shoulder the load again. Rest in the Lord. Any doctor will prescribe rest in a case of fever. Without it, patient is not likely to regain health. You must have rest. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sit silent before God. Rubbing the eye will not bring the mote out. Even if it does, it will only inflame the optic more. And fretting or anxiety is something like rubbing the eye. It only increases the inflammation. Do not strive and struggle. Wait patiently for him. The bud of his purposes must not be torn rudely open. They will unfold of themselves when we let them. If you try to expedite matters, you will spoil the whole business. God's time is the best time. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. I've heard of some people down with the fever who have been foolish enough to do things and to take things which are only calculated to add fuel to the fire. You cannot give up fretting and anxiety until you begin to forgive. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted. How does it go? Tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. So I did a little bit of changing of some antiquated words that he had, but that was from T. Spurgeon. Take that up with him on those. The enemy comes at us with how many weapons in 37:14? He not just come with one. It was with a sword and a bow. He comes with a bow, sword and a bow. He has two. The believer is to take the shield of faith, which may extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked. Will. Good. Which will. Yes, he does. The evil one intends to gnash the righteous with his teeth, but the Lord laughs at him. He knows that his day is coming in verse 15. I guess I should turn to Psalms 37 instead of Acts. There we go. And turn to page 15. The sword will enter their own heart and the bow will be broken. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is... Hey, come on. Greater is what?
He that is in you.
Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Very good. That's exactly it. 37:16-20 is encouragement for those who do not have abundance of earthly wealth to know the Lord sustains them. As verse 18 reads, their inheritance is forever. Meanwhile, the wicked are compared to grass and the flower of the grass. They're gone away. They're vanished. Okay. Steps 37:23. The steps of a man are established by the Lord. Anytime the Lord is capitalized, it means what? When you see it in the writing.
Jehovah.
Exactly, Pat. You're right on here. You get a double star here. And he delights in his way. When he falls short, he will not be hurled headlong because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. The NIV changes the wording. If the Lord delights in a man's ways, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall. The Lord upholds him with his hand. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust
in the Lord
with your heart and understanding
in all your ways.
Knowledge him.
And he will
direct your path. Very good. Some say the Old Testament saints did not know of eternal life with the Lord. But I read forever many times in the Old Testament, such as here in verse 27, abide forever, preserve forever, dwell in the land forever. They're great evidence that they did know of life hereafter with the Lord. Salvation does not always imply save from sin, as here in verses 39 and 40. This was a deliverance from the wicked. Because the believer, the person who has imputed righteousness of Christ, takes refuge in him. The believer may have questions concerning prosperity of the ungodly, as Asaph did in Psalms 73, verse 23 and 24, he says, describes his view after the Lord did a work in his heart and mind. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will guide me, and afterwards receive me to glory. I thought 14 pages was going to get me an hour and a half. 14 pages got me an hour. So, Sergio, if you don't want to sing, Rhoda can sing.
This morning we're reading our daily bread.
Yes, sir.
And it just so happened to deal with Psalms 73 and 37.
Seven, yes. I saw that.
You did?
Yes, I did.
You didn't plan it,
rather. No, I had this done 2 or 3 days ago.
That was just the Lord's little...
Yep. Saying, yes, you're God, right on.
God.
He says the fire came down and consumed the offering. All right. We'll go home early. Is that all right with you?
Absolutely.
All right. So... Thomas, would you want to pray us out, please, sir?
Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for bringing us together here, Lord, to gather around your word. It's just amazing, Lord, how it all comes together, how you make it fit, Lord. And we do thank you for it. We thank you for Burke and his willingness to teach this class, Lord, to this evening, and ask your blessing upon him. I pray for each and every one here. Ask you might just bless them and their families. And just for your will to be done in their lives and ours as well. And it's so good to see Sergio and Rhoda. And I will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now, what do they do about waving?
Waving? Hold on. That's too many cameras not to wave. I'll do it here. Great. And...